Let's turn to scripture. Now, I'm reading from 1 Samuel chapter 15. You would need your Bibles for this. 1 Samuel chapter 15. We'll read the first 11 verses. Okay. 1 Samuel chapter 15, the first 11 verses. And Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey." So Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 men on foot and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, "Go depart, go down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to all people of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fattened calves and the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. And that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. The word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I regret that I have made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments." And Samuel was angry, and he cried to the Lord all night. Let's quickly pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. And Lord, we pray that you'll speak to us through this passage from the Old Testament about King Saul. And we pray that you'll speak to each one of us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Just a quick question. How long do I have? Till 3? No. Oh, okay, as long as I need. Right. I heard it as till 3. Okay, I will finish it in time. So, by the way, I apologize if I haven't introduced myself. I am Seidel. I work at Cape and Ray as their new director of outreach. I've lived in the UK for almost 8 years. 7 of them were spent in Bournemouth. I studied at Moorlands Bible College. Have you heard of Moorlands Bible College? You wanted to? So I studied there, and then I became a local Baptist minister in Bournemouth for 2 years, after which Moorlands called me full-time to lecture at Moorlands. And then after that, Cape and Ray gave me a ring, and I started at Cape and Ray. So that's about me. And before we look at this particular passage, 1 Samuel chapter 15, I'd just like to quickly share with you a story that I heard recently. I am a big fan of the stories of Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson. And there's this story told about both of them. One day they were on a camping trip, and after a long day's journey, they had a good meal and they slept. And then some hours later in that night, Holmes awoke and nudged his faithful friend, Dr. Watson. And he said, "Watson, Watson, open your eyes and look up and tell me what you see." They're already sleeping by then. So Dr. Watson opened his eyes and he looked up and he said, "I see a fantastic panorama of countless stars." And Holmes said, "What does that tell you, Watson?" And Watson pondered for a moment and he said, "Astronomically, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of planets. Astrologically, I believe that Saturn is in Leo. Horologically, I deduce that the time now is approximately 3:15 in the morning. theologically, I see that God is all powerful and we are small and insignificant. Finally, meteorologically, I suspect we're going to have a beautiful day tomorrow. Why? What does it tell you, Holmes? Holmes was silent for a moment and he said, "Watson, you idiot, someone has stolen our tent." I found that quite funny because sometimes we might see everything except the obvious. Except the obvious. And as Christians in our own lives, what fascinates me is we know what things we should be doing. We know what things we shouldn't be doing. We are warned time and time again from Scripture and from the voice of the Holy Spirit within us. But you know sometimes what happens? When Satan steals your commitment, everything falls apart. We only see the outside things rather than the central thing. I see when Satan tries to steal our commitment, when we make our commitment, when we accept Christ as the Lord and Savior to follow in His ways, sometimes Satan puts all these enticing traps to deviate our focus. Then the obvious is not obvious anymore, but we always focus on the peripherals kind of things. And when I read this passage, I actually selected a sort of a remote passage from the Old Testament for our meditation this morning because the life of King Saul is fascinating. The life of King Saul is fascinating. Some of the mistakes that King Saul has done are a big warning for us in 2016 for our own spiritual walk with God. And I think identifying those mistakes that he did will be very helpful for our own lives and in our spirituality. So we are going to look at Old Testament character, King Saul. King Saul had an amazing start, but a very tragic end where he ends up killing himself. A brilliant start, but a very tragic end. And I think his life resonates with much of our daily struggles we face every day. And so please do keep that passage open, especially the book of 1 Samuel, because we're going to look at a few verses from the previous chapters and other chapters as well. So we'll be doing some good Bible reading this morning. So please keep that passage open in your Bibles. I'll try and read from NIV. 1 Samuel chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15 is the last three chapters dedicated to the life of King Saul and his reign. These three chapters are intended to answer the question, why did God reject Saul as the king of the nation of Israel? And his war with the Amalekites contributes to that explanation. So one Samuel chapter 15. Let me give you a quick description of what was going on before King Saul became the first king of Israel. Israel was in a period of transition from judgeship to kingship. You know, Moses led them from Egypt, so they wandered 40 years in the desert and then came out. And then Israel was ruled for a period by different judges. We read them in the book of Judges and in other passages. But slowly what happened was that the Israelites started looking at other neighboring nations. These nations had a king. These nations had a king. So all of them went one day to the prophet Samuel and said, "Samuel, look at all these different nations. They have kings. We want a king too. We want a king too." And then Samuel looked at them and he said, "Right, I'll go and ask God because I'm not the one who appoints a king. It's God who appoints the king." So prophet Samuel goes to God and says, "Lord, these people are asking for a king. Your own nation is asking for a king." And the Bible tells us that God was upset. God was upset because God didn't want to give them a king. He said, "I am their king." But they were persistent. They were putting pressure on Samuel saying that, "No, we want a human king. We want a human king. But God wants you to be your king. But we want a human king." So due to the pressure they put on Samuel, Samuel repeatedly goes to God and asks God, "Lord, they really want a king and we need to have a king." So God says, "Okay, I will give you a king." And then he tells Samuel to go and anoint this little, a young man named Saul. So can you see the power that is being vested in Saul? Saul actually didn't want to be the king. He ran away when people were looking for him. Then finally they found him hiding in a barn and they pull him out. And then Samuel speaks to him and then he agrees to become the first king. And then Samuel anoints him as the first king of Israel. Can you see that significant power in the hands of King Saul? He was the first person to rule the nation of Israel other than God himself as the king. What a brilliant power being vested in King Saul. Let me read to you a portion from 1 Samuel chapter 10. 1 Samuel chapter 10, just the first 7 verses. I want you to pay attention to this particular passage with regards to the power that's being vested in King Saul. It goes like this, 1 Samuel chapter 10. Then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, "Has not the Lord anointed you ruler over his inheritance? When you leave me today, you will meet 2 men near Rachel's tomb at Zelzah on the border of Benjamin. They will say to you, 'The donkeys you set out to look for have been found, and now your father has stopped thinking about them and is worried about you. He's asking, what shall I do about my son?' Then you will go on from there until you reach the great tree of Tabor. 3 men going up to worship God at Bethel will meet you there. One will be carrying 3 young goats and the other 3 loaves of bread and another a skin of wine. They will greet you and offer you 2 loaves of bread, which you will accept from them. After that, you will go to Gibeah of God, where there's a Philistine outpost. As you approach the town, you will meet a procession of prophets coming down from the high place with lyres, timbrels, pipes, and harps being played before them, and they will be prophesying." Now here's the key verses. "The Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully upon you, Saul, and you will prophesy with them, and you will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, Saul, do whatever your hand finds to do, for God is with you." Saul, do whatever your hand finds to do, because God has anointed you as the first king of the nation of Israel, and he is with you. Just that power being vested in the hands of King Saul. And God gives Saul great victories. But suddenly something starts happening to Saul. He starts to lose his focus. He forgets why and how he has been inducted or ordained as the first king. He forgets what he has been called to do. And here are some of the areas. And I'm going to briefly share 3 areas in the life of King Saul, which I think very much resonate with our lives. The first mistake: Saul's partial obedience was still a disobedience. Saul's partial obedience was still a disobedience. I believe why the majority of Christians fail in their walk with the Lord and end up being defeated is because of their total lack of obedience or partial obedience. Most Christians put their own spin on what God wants, and they slightly change it, not completely, slightly change it. This is what I call partial obedience. When we read that passage from 1 Samuel chapter 15, there was a very clear message given to Saul with his war with the Amalekites. The message said, this is what the Lord God says. I'm reading from 1 Samuel chapter 15. This is what the Lord Almighty says: "I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men, women, children, infants, cattle, sheep, camel, donkeys." Basically, Saul, go and wipe them out entirely. That was a very specific mission that God was giving them. Now, when I read that particular thing, I'm like, Lord, this is a bit too cruel, you know, for our 2016 political mind You know, what did the cattle do, or the camel do, or the sheep do? What did infants do? Children, you know, or women, what did they do? You know, go kill the men. That's fine. That's what they used to do in those times. But God says, no. Kill everything that belongs to them. I don't want to hear about Amalekites again, ever again. And then I did some little bit of research looking into it. Why was God so harsh? Because sometimes when I speak at university campuses or college campuses, people do ask, why is the God of the Old Testament so cruel to the God of the New Testament? When I looked into it, there was a reason why. You see, the Amalekites, the group called the Amalekites, were a semi-nomadic tribal group. They were the first ones to oppose Israel when Israel came out of Egypt. They are portrayed as terrorists that preyed upon weaker opponents. And when they first confronted the Israelites, they looted everything that the Israelites had that they brought from Egypt. They waylaid them. And in Deuteronomy chapter 25 says that the Amalekites had no regard for God at all. Think about every evil that can be done under the sun. These Amalekites were doing them at that time. Child sacrifice. All the sexual exploits that you can think of. Sometimes they used to even make a little pyramid of skulls. Whenever they used to attack a neighboring nation, they brought all the skulls together and leave their own mark before they went on to a different nation. They were ruthless people. And that's why God himself, the God of the nation Israel, he says in Exodus chapter 17 verse 14, he makes a promise, an oath. This is the Almighty God making an oath. He says in Exodus 17, 14, I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven. It's a promise that God made when the nation of Israel, his children were crying out, Lord, you led us out of Egypt, but what are these people? You know, they are looting us. Then God makes a promise, I will destroy, I'll not only destroy, I'll blot out the memory of Amalek under heaven. No one will even remember who the Amalekites were. And then God chooses King Saul to perform this job. He says to Samuel, Samuel, go and tell King Saul, blot out everything that belongs, which includes everything, cattle, sheep, everything. Now, Saul did obey. He went, waged a war on these Amalekites, but he did not completely obey. As we read in that passage, we see that he and his army, they go and kill everything except the king, Agag, and the best of the livestock, camels and cattle, sheep and cattle. They bring all of them back. One day Samuel, again, God goes to Samuel and says, Samuel, this guy didn't obey what I said. Then Samuel very angrily goes to King Saul the following morning and he says, as Samuel was approaching Saul, Saul says, peace be with you, Samuel. God bless you. Equivalent, I did exactly what you told me to do. And Samuel in verse 14, 1 Samuel chapter 15, he says, really? Really, King Saul? You did exactly what I told you to do? If you really did what I asked you to do, what is this bleating of sheep that I hear? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear in the background? And then Saul tends, now he defends himself, if you see after verse 14 in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Samuel says, no, it was not me. Oh, don't get me wrong here, Samuel, it was not me. The soldiers brought them. Yeah, right, the soldiers brought them and you have nothing to do, Saul. Why didn't you stop them? Saul again defends himself in verse 20. Hey, I did obey the Lord. I'm reading from verse 20. But I did obey the Lord, Saul said. I went on the mission that the Lord assigned to me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. Hey, hang on, Saul. Who asked you to bring back their king? I didn't ask you. I didn't ask you to bring back the cattle and the livestock. I asked you to destroy everything. And then again, Saul defends himself. Oh, this livestock is for sacrifice. See how Saul is defending every step? First, he said the soldiers brought them. Second, he said, I did obey. Now, this livestock is basically, it's the best livestock. Why destroy them? We can use it for our own sacrifices. Samuel gets very angry and he says in verse 22 and 23, Saul, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? And please hear me now. To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed to God is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Saul, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. Friends, do you see the consequences of partial obedience? It was not total disobedience, the consequence of partial disobedience. When God sets a standard, that is a standard. He doesn't expect us to put our own spin onto it or tune it to our own well-being. Someday, our own sin will be out and there's no point in repenting at that time. You see, it's not God who rejected Saul. It was Saul who rejected God in the first place. Verse 23 says, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, Saul, God has rejected you as king. The same word speaks to us every day. Romans chapter 12 verse 2, one of those famous words from Paul. Please do not conform to the pattern of this world. The world gets all crazy ideas. World celebrates what God asks us not to do. But don't do that. Do not conform. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. God did not call us to live lives of impurity, but to a holy life, says 1 Thessalonians 4:17, 4:7. The bleating of sheep and the lowing of cattle gave Saul away. And Numbers 32 says that our sin one day will be exposed. So I'll leave you with a question. Are we living a life of partial obedience to God's commandments? Now let's see how the story goes on. Verse 24 and 26. Samuel realizes, he gave his message. Saul realizes that he has sinned. And then Saul says to Samuel in verses 24 and 26, Samuel, I have sinned. I have violated Lord's command and your instructions. Here is the truth. I was afraid of the men, so I gave into them. Now I beg you, Samuel, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said to him, I will not go back with you, Saul. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. Even after that dreadful verse, Saul still tries to persuade Samuel and he says, please forgive me. And in verses 27 to 29, as Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe and it tore. Samuel said to him, the Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and he has given it to one of your neighbors, to one better than you. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he's not a human being that he should change his mind. Saul is still trying to persuade Samuel to go to God so that God would change his mind and forgive. But here Samuel clearly says, God is not a human being that he'll change his mind. Someone said, it's a great deal easier to do that which God gives us to do, no matter how hard it is, than to face the responsibilities or the consequences of not doing it. Are we living a life of partial obedience to God? And secondly, Saul forgot his gratitude and his focus over his success. It's a very common thing that we often miss in our own walks. Sometimes we pray, and suddenly we get what we have prayed for and we start celebrating. But how often do we go back, kneel down and thank God for whatever we prayed for and for whatever we got? Some common things, very common things. When success becomes repetitious, people start replacing God with themselves. And that's exactly what Saul has done. And it's a big mistake. There are things that we cannot do. And we ask God. God helps us. Sometimes we do forget. It's great if you do go back to God and thank Him. Look at the change in Saul. When he was a normal Israelite, when he was being attacked by the Amalekites or the other people and the Philistines, in those struggles he was okay. He was calling on the name of the God of Israel and asking for His help. But when he became the king, in chapter 11 of 1 Samuel, he goes for his first battle, this time with a group called the Ammonites. He wages his first war with the Ammonites and he rescued the city of Jabesh. In 1 Samuel chapter 11, his first war, he was victorious as the king. After that first war, Saul became a national hero. He became so popular and people were like, that's why we wanted a king who can lead us. He was a national hero. And look where that led him to. The women of the city started to write songs about King Saul, declaring how great he was, not how great God was. You can read that in when you read those chapters, 11, 12, 13. The women started to write songs about King Saul, not about God. And it went to a state where in chapter 15, Saul decided to erect a monument of himself on Mount Carmel. He wanted his gigantic monument on Mount Carmel in his own honor. Can you see how success, if it's not controlled with reverence and thankfulness to God, how it can deviate a person? The problem is pride. We start replacing God with ourselves. Let me show you some more dangers where this pride, victories, this success led Saul. His language suddenly changed. This I find really quite fascinating. In chapter 15, verse 15, when Samuel comes and asks him, what have you done, Saul? Look what he says. When Samuel says, what is this bleating of sheep and lowing of cattle? He says, the soldiers brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God. Please observe the third person and the second person. First, he started blaming the others, the soldiers, as if the decision was not his. And second, this is quite fascinating. What is this, your God, Saul? As if the God is not his own God. Look at that verse 15. To sacrifice to the Lord, your God. Can you see the change in his language? As if he's someone distant from the nation of Israel and God has only dealings with Samuel and nothing to do with the king. Again, I'm not saying success is bad, but success that's not controlled or success that's not acknowledged and tries to replace God with ourselves ultimately destroys us. Ultimately destroys us. Once I was reading a magazine and I came through the story of some Thailand weavers. And there's this group of like, I think four young men who, you know, weave these brilliant designs and patterns. And they were quite popular within Thailand. And once a reporter went there and they interviewed these people. And what really touches the reader when they read this particular interview and the story is that all these four young friends who started this weaving business all have Down syndrome. They all have Down syndrome. Down syndrome is, technically speaking, they have more number of chromosomes which will affect how they live their life or the ability to do things like rest of people do. They were affected with Down syndrome, but God gave them an amazing talent to weave these brilliant patterns. When foreign visitors, tourists come, they don't mind even paying the double amount to buy their stuff because they are so beautiful. And then, the reporter went and interviewed the leader's mom. The leader's name was called Tu, just two letters, T-U, Tu. He was the leader of that little group. And then they went and interviewed Tu's mom. And you know what his mom said? Every day, this is literally every day, after these four friends finish their work for the day, maybe at 5:30 or 6. Two collects all the money, collects them in a little pot, and he takes that pot and gives it to his mum. And he goes and probably kneels down or goes to his mum and says, "Mum, this is for you, because without you, this wouldn't have been possible for us." His mum takes care of his four friends. That really touched me when I read that. Every day, two does this. Takes all the money, walks to his mum and says, "Mum, this is for you, because without you, this wouldn't have been possible." How beautiful it would be when we, after we finish our day, go back to God, put whatever our crowns are at his feet, whatever the equivalent of them are, in whatever position or wherever you are, with all the comfort, go to God, kneel down and say, "Lord, this is for you. I acknowledge your help throughout the day, because without you, I wouldn't have made this day." That's the close fellowship God wants from each one of us. Wherever we are, acknowledging God is what God wants. Or if we let ourselves rule ourselves and give more importance to our pride and success, that's what ultimately destroyed King Saul, and it will destroy us one day. And here is a warning from King Saul's life. And finally, Saul never realized how close he was in becoming the greatest king of Israel for all time. He did not realize that. As the first king of Israel, our pursuit should always be to find the will of God rather than how we shape and fashion our own destinies. God does not want us to be like someone else. He wants us to be who he wants us to be. Let's see in chapter 18 how Saul's jealousy ultimately destroyed him. Here enters a new character called David. Now we know the story of David and Goliath and his war with Philistines. And David was slowly rising to the importance, to the prominence. In verse 7 of chapter 18, the Israelites started saying, "Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." And Saul did not like that. He did not want to lose the spot of centerpiece with his big ego. You see what was happening there? Saul, for him, the image became more important than God's will on his life. He didn't like some young guy taking, you know, all the center stage attention. He wanted to be that. That is clearly shown by him erecting monuments after himself and everything else. When we read the story of David and Saul, we can see how much envy Saul had over David. Just to give a quick snapshot, once a priest had David as a visitor. Once a priest in a tiny little village invited David as a visitor to come and have a meal. Saul got to know what has happened, and he wiped out the whole village. That's how much envy and anger he had on David. He wiped out the whole village. The envy to hunt David got Saul degraded to such an extent that he consulted a witch to bring back Samuel from the dead. If you read that particular, for those few verses and chapters, you'll see Saul was in a helpless situation. David was becoming increasingly popular. He didn't know what to do. He goes to a witch, which is prohibited under the Old Testament law. He goes to a witch to bring back Samuel, because Samuel, the prophet, was the only one he knew. He died at that time, so he brought Samuel back from the dead to ask his help. Saul was trying to please the nation to show that he was still better and the best king. But what he failed to realize that during this process, he committed a number of sins which ultimately led him to kill himself. And it made God regret that he chose Saul as the king. David was becoming popular, his envy over David. You see, Saul never realized how close he was to the truth than David. Because when, if you read how Samuel anointed King Saul, he said, if you obey the Lord's commandments and walk in his ways, your throne will be established forever. He forgot that promise. Then jealousy kicked in, envy kicked in over David, and then he did commit many number of sins. Sometimes this envy and jealousy can kick in our own lives. Maybe someone whom we are working with, or someone in our church, or someone in our neighborhood or community. Never give that seed a scope to germinate and grow, because it will just lead into more complications, more and more complications. Whatever that person has access to, we have the same access to as well. There's an old Indian parable, which I learned as a kid back in India. It's called Dhan Tumhare Paas Hai. I'll explain that Hindi phrase. Dhan Tumhare Paas Hai. It goes like this. There's a rich man. He had a lot of jewels in his bag, and he was traveling. He was taking a long journey. As he begins his journey, a thief finds out what this rich man has in his bag and slowly begins to follow him. Every time this rich man checks into a room or into a lodge, into a hotel, the thief checks into the same room. At that time, they didn't have individual rooms, but it was like a giant big dormitory or something like that. So he used to check into that same place. Finally, the rich man understood what was this thief up to. The rich man one day, he said to the thief, "Why don't you go and get washed up at the nearby lake? And once you come back, I'll go, so that when you go, I can look over your stuff. And when I go have a bath, then you can watch over my stuff." So the thief thinks that this is a brilliant idea. This is my right chance to steal all these precious jewels. The thief says, "Okay, I'll go first to the nearest lake." So he goes, and as he was taking a bath in the nearby lake, this rich man takes all his jewels and money and puts it under the pillow of the thief. The thief comes back, and now the rich man goes to take a bath, and then the thief rummages through all the bags of the rich man. He searches every bit of garment and the suitcase where he has hidden this treasure, but he couldn't find it. Night after night, day after day, he searches, but he couldn't find any money or these jewels. Last night, when they were about to part their ways, the rich man looks at this thief and he says, "I know what you have been up to. I know you were behind stealing my money and my jewels." Friend, you didn't know a very simple truth. And he says, "Dhan tumhare paas hai," which literally means the wealth was more nearer to you than you realized. It was always with you. All that you had to go back was to search your own pillow. And then he leaves. Saul could have been the greatest king Israel ever had, only if he had obeyed and realized that he had the same access to the Holy Spirit that King David or David had. He was close to the truth as David was, but his envy, his jealousy destroyed him completely. And in the end, he commits a suicide. We have the greatest treasure of all treasures, the Holy Spirit who lives in us, says the Bible. And we have a problem, as the old song goes, take it to the Lord in prayer. Take it to the Lord in prayer. I haven't realized that's what we are going to sing next. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Whatever your problem is, take it to the Lord in prayer. You have the same access to God like anybody else has. Just to wrap up these three quick areas. Saul's partial obedience was still a disobedience. Saul forgot his gratitude and his focus over his success. And Saul never realized how close he was in becoming the greatest king of Israel. Don't let Satan steal your commitment or your focus to live a godly life in these areas. And let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful morning. We thank you for bringing us together and reflect on one of the important characters of the Old Testament, King Saul. Father God, thank you for speaking to us this morning about some of the mistakes that Saul did and which ultimately destroyed his life. Lord, we need your help. We are as vulnerable as the people in the Old Testament were. We need your guidance. We need your wisdom and we need your strength. Above all, we need your Holy Spirit to come and help us live our lives in this difficult world. Lord, help us not to make these same mistakes. Help us to see the traps that Satan is setting in front of us. We pray that you'll guide our way and our path. As you say in Psalms, I will lead your way and I'll guide your path. Father, we pray that you'll fulfill that promise in our lives, in each one of our lives this morning. Help us to live our lives transformed by renewing of our minds and not conforming to the world. Whatever the world celebrates might be against your word, but help us to be faithful to your word and be the remnant that you want us to be. Father, we commit ourselves to you and we thank you for speaking to us and blessing us and being with us all through our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.